Well, good day everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and if you're with me throughout the week, you know that we go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, so I hope you're sticking with me throughout the week as we get a circumspect view of God's Word. And I'll tell you, when it comes to prophecy, you need a circumspect view of God's Word. There are people out there, all they do is prophecy. That's all they do is just prophecy. And, you know, most of them are lost. They don't have a clue what prophecy is about. And they let their own imagination run wild. And there are plenty of them out there, genuine, you know, true people that love Jesus and everything, but they just have their own interpretation, and it's really sad. So that's why it's so important to stay into the entire Word of God and learn how to rightly discern and divide what God's Word is saying to us and get that circumspect view, and then we can apply that to prophecy. It's also very important when you're looking at prophecy to have a circumspect view of history, because history is prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy, as at least the type we're talking about here, where God reveals the future to us, well, it is history revealed in advance. And God has given us history revealed in advance to verify His Word. And He didn't leap over, for instance, you take all of the Old Testament prophets, and you'll see that the entire period of Israel as a nation was covered in prophecy before it happened. And God brought, like, the prophet Daniel. And Daniel gave us a 70 weeks prophecy. And then Daniel also gave, in chapter 11, he gave a contiguous prophecy of the era of the 70 weeks, of all of the political machinations that involved Israel that would happen, that would unfold during that 490-year period to come. And the Revelation is the same thing for the church that Jesus said He would build. Okay? You're covering the last 2,000 years until He comes. So most of the Revelation has been fulfilled already. And it's in the pages of history, and it was foretold in prophecy. God did not leap over the last 1800, 1900 years as if that wasn't important. A lot of important things happened to God and His people, which He foretold so that they would know what to expect, one thing, also to verify His Word throughout history. So the last 1800, 1900 years, you can read about in the book of Revelation. So it's very important to have a good circumspect view, not only of God's Word from beginning to end, because it is history. You read the book of Genesis, you're reading history. You read the prophecies, and then you read history, and you say, wow, this was given in advance, and look, it played out in history. So we have a great example there of how to understand God's Word, and especially the prophetic portions. And everything is playing out. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And like I said, usually we just go through the Bible. We get that circumspect view. And we're going to spend one day a week here mainly talking about prophecy and prophecy reality, because there's so much prophecy fantasy out there. There's so much prophecy fiction out there. Very popular. I think probably more Left Behind books have sold in America than Bibles, but it's all fiction. Pick up the book, if you have a Left Behind book in your library somewhere, and kind of turn over the back cover, and usually it will say on it somewhere near the ISBN number, somewhere it will be under the classification of fiction. I mean, it actually says that on the book, because that's what it is. You open it up, you read the pages, you're reading about fiction, because that's what it is. And it's not fictionalized history, because it's talking about stuff that hasn't happened yet. I mean, I love fictionalized history. You know, history, fiction that sticks to true history, but gives you an insight into, say, fictional lives or real people, you know, that are brought to life by fiction. So there's a place for fiction. There's a place for imagination. But we have to understand that imagination is not reality. And we can learn a lot about history by watching fictionalized accounts if they stick to the true history in it. But what we don't get in most true history books or historical facts is we don't see how that affected the lives of people that lived in that history. And that's where fictionalized history comes into account as a good thing, to give you an insight as to what it was like to be there as those things played out. But you get to fictionalized future, well, that's all science, or we call it science fiction, we call it prophecy fiction. It's like science fiction. That's what the Left Behind books are, because they take things that were already played out and they fictionalize them and put them all off into the future, and it's all a great fantasy. There's no way to verify it. And that's the great thing about the historicist method of interpreting prophecy, is it verifies God's word in history. Anyway, this is our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we got some news items. And let's see, I think I was looking at a scripture verse here. Let me take a look at this here. And there it is. I was looking at Hosea 10. It kind of stuck in my mind a couple days ago. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And there's somewhat a prophetic statement, because it relays to me what happened after Israel ceased to be a nation, a special set apart nation to God. They became the wandering Jews. They became the diaspora, as they called it. Well, the second diaspora, really, because they were dispersed once, and that was at the first desolation of the temple by Babylon. But they came back together. And anyway, where it said, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, ye are the sons of God. And it's always been foretold that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by Israel, and specifically, of course, by the Messiah that would be brought forth in Israel. And when the 70 weeks were determined for the people Israel and the holy city, national Israel, their time as a special set-apart nation to God ended. That's right, it ended. That wasn't popular prophecy. Jesus confirmed and affirmed the prophecy of Daniel. They didn't like that. And of course, they ended up crucifying him because they expected a Messiah that was going to come and triumph over their enemies and immediately set up the kingdom of God. And of course, all of the Israel and the Jewish people and the leaders and the government, and they would, you know, they would rule the world, basically. That's what they were looking for, and that's not what Jesus was bringing them. What they were looking for, the prophecies that they were clinging to, were yet 2,000 year plus years future, okay? 2,000 years future. They were jumping ahead of the 2,000 intervening years there. They did not want to hear that their time as a set apart nation was over with. And of course, at the end of the 70th week, the gospel went to the Gentiles, which means other nations. First, Jesus said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he and his disciples, for 7 years, their main focus was on Israel. And there he had a few encounters with some Gentile during that period that were in Israel. He met the woman at the well, and others came to him. And what did he say? I've not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they expressed their faith to them. And what did he do? He rewarded their faith. And we see this throughout the history of Israel, that those who came in from the outside were grafted into the nation Israel, because the nation Israel was God's church on earth. It was the visible church on earth. That's what it was as a nation. And it was an apostate church. It started out, God was their God. He was their king. He led them through the wilderness. He took them 40 years. And then finally, he brought them into the land, and he was their king. And they had judges, and they had a government that he gave them, and they threw that off. They said, no, we want a king like the other nations. They apostatized. That's right. It's a picture of what happened after Christ to the visible church on earth. It's just kind of a repeat. History repeated itself. First you had this set apart nation. They threw off God as their king and said, we want a king like the other nations. They totally apostatized. So much so that only a remnant survived that were faithful, and God destroyed the nation. But he raised it back up after 70 years. He had the temple rebuilt because the Messiah had not been brought forth by this nation. And the promises that God made to Daniel, to all the prophets, and the promises he made to King David and all of the patriarchs had to be fulfilled in Christ. And the Messiah must be brought forth through this nation. So he raised him back up after 70 years, and in time brought forth the Messiah, gave to Daniel the 70 weeks prophecy while they were in dispersion. During the 70 years desolation, Daniel got the prophecy. The nation came back together. The temple was rebuilt, and then the decree went forth to rebuild the city, to rebuild Jerusalem, and the countdown began. 483 years unto Messiah the Prince. And in that 483rd year, there were people like James and John, and they were looking for the Messiah. And when they found Jesus, and some of them were following John the Baptist, and when John said, he is, it's him, they said, we have found the Messiah. They were looking for him. The prophecies came true. The history foretold in advance played out. And the final week of the 490-year period, the 70 weeks, 70 sevens of Daniel, the final week began with Jesus being baptized at the River Jordan. The final week. If you look at the 70 weeks prophecy, you'll see it's divided up into three eras. And perhaps I should go there right now. Daniel chapter 9 and the last four verses there. Verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9. And you'll see the 70 weeks are divided up into three periods. 70 weeks are determined, it says. And it gives us the six reasons, which the six things that must be accomplished during the 70 weeks. And all of them were accomplished during the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. So, he says, verse 25, know therefore and understand. Let me put this on the screen there so everyone can see what I'm looking at. Get it all on the screen here. Okay. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay, to restore and build Jerusalem. The temple was already built. It had been built. The cleansing of the temple in preparation for service had taken place at the end of the 70 years. And you can read about that in Ezra chapter 6. This is later. This is, I forget how many years later exactly. I think it was like 58 years later, after the 70 weeks, that the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So, unto Messiah the Prince. So this is an intervening period before the Messiah shows up. And what happens? Unto Messiah the Prince. The Prince, the Messiah, the Prince, the Son of God. I mean, how much more of a Prince can you be than the Son of the King of Israel? Certainly Israel threw him off and said, we want a king like the other nations. So he gave them one. And their apostasy just grew more and more. But he was still their king. And Jesus was the Son of the King of the universe. And he is now the King of Kings. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we have a 7 week period. We have a 62 week period. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times during this period. Okay? It all happens. After the 62 weeks. So first you have the 7 weeks, then you have the 62 weeks. So after the 62 weeks, you add them up, that's 69 weeks, 483 years. Shall Messiah be cut off? Okay? Now, 3.5 years after Jesus shows up, he's cut off. Let me ask you a question. Is that after the 62 weeks? Is that after the 69 weeks total? Yes, everything that happens after the 62 weeks is after the 62 weeks. It doesn't matter if it happens 3.5 years later. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen immediately. It only says after. It doesn't say immediately upon the cessation or the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week that Messiah will be cut off. No, it doesn't say that. It only says after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And he was cut off after. 3.5 years after. Okay? But not for himself. And it says, and the people, the prince that shall come and shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So this happens after the 62 weeks. Even though it didn't happen for 43.5 years, that the end came with a flood for national Israel and Judea. And Jesus foretold it. He says they're going to kill you with the sword or take you captive and sell you as slaves to the nations. Jesus confirmed with his own prophecy, the prophecy of Daniel, on the ground when he was there during that 3.5 year period, the first 3.5 years of the 70th week. Okay? And it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, there's the 1 week. Now, who's going to confirm the covenant? We're talking about the 70th week. These things are going to happen after the 62 weeks. There's only 1 week left, so they have to happen during that 1 week. There's no gap in here. If you want to put a gap in here, you're going to have to add to God's word. And then God says that he's going to add to you the plagues at the end of the book. You know, Revelation, he wrote about the plagues that will be added to people that add to his word or subtract from his word. So if you want to add a gap to these four verses here, which isn't here, you know, I have Chuck Missler's word on it. He says, you would think by the plain reading of the text that the 70 weeks are contiguous. I got that recording for you. Go to my website and put in the search box there, the gap. And I have a video there, and you can watch it come out of his own mouth. You would think, by the plain reading of the text, that the 70 weeks are contiguous. And I would agree with that statement, because I read these four verses here, and I would think nothing else except that the 70 weeks are contiguous. All of the weeks are covered here. Everything, I mean, it's too plain. And why has it been massacred? And now the newer versions, they remove the Messiah completely, so they could confuse you into thinking that the he in Daniel 9:27 could be someone else. But we're not supposed to obliterate or fragment the Word of God. We are supposed to read it as God gave it to us. This is a complete prophecy. These scripture notations, verse notations, they weren't in here. This 24, 25, 26. Read this as one continuous prophecy, because that's what it is. It's the 70 weeks prophecy here in four verses. Okay? So we have 70 weeks. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He. Now who is the he? Who is the he in here? You have four verses to read contiguously. Okay? There's no gap. He must be the first person antecedent in the text. And there's only one first person antecedent in the text. And he shall confirm the covenant. Who shall confirm the covenant? Messiah. Okay? Messiah the prince. The Messiah that shall be cut off. There's no other he in the entire text of the 70 weeks prophecy. There's no other first person antecedent in the text. None. How it could be anyone else other than the Messiah is a mystery to me. We have to violate the plain reading of the text. We have to violate the rules of grammar, which has not been done in the entire book of the Old Testament. I did a search for he in the Old Testament. And you know what I always found when I found the word he? I don't know how many thousands of times the word he appears, but every single time there is always a first person antecedent. You can in grammar, you could say he and then do a postcedent, post antecedent, a first person post antecedent to say, oh, by he I meant, or he the Pope. See, that's postcedent. But the scripture doesn't even do that. It always uses a first person antecedent for he in the text. It's a good rule of grammar. It helps us to understand God's word. If we don't have a first person antecedent, then we have confusion. You go, well, who is he? And then you start looking. And what if you don't want it to be the Messiah? Well, we need another he in here. The only other he in here is the prince. But he's not a first person antecedent. Okay? Because this is called a noun phrase, the people of the prince. See, it's not a first person antecedent. The first person in that phrase is the people. But they don't qualify as a he because they are a they. Okay, we're going to go into a little break here. Your questions, comments, calls are welcome. We'll be back and we'll continue this discussion in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And I think I'm going to wrap up Daniel real quick, what I was talking about there, and then we'll move on to some other things. We have news items and other things we want to share. So anyway, there are only three periods of time, and everything was fulfilled. In chapter 9, verse 27, let me put that back on the screen and we'll go to it. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, Daniel isn't the only one who prophesied about this week that the Messiah would show up. One, he shall confirm the covenant. You can only confirm what already exists. And that's what Jesus did. And I've written about this in my book, in both of my books, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And also When the Third Temple is Built. I cover a lot of these things. If you get both books, you can get everything I say, my expose completely on this. And my books are free. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and go to the free ebook page and request whatever book you would like there. But there's only three periods and these things happen. There's no gap. And my challenge still stands for anyone to show me the gap. And of course, you can't show me what's not there. Okay? So Jesus fulfilled this. He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, 3.5 years. He walked on the earth until he was crucified. And he did continue to confirm the covenant through his apostles, or through his disciples and his followers for the rest of that week. Jesus died on the cross, but he did not remain dead, okay? His ministry goes on until today. So he confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause that he is still the Messiah. There's no other first person antecedent. We can't use the noun phrase and the second person prince from the noun phrase. The first person in the noun phrase is the people. But they don't qualify as a he. It would have to say, and they shall confirm the covenant. It doesn't say that. So, and he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, which he did in the midst of the week by the sacrifice of himself. And if you don't understand that, you do not understand the gospel at all. Jesus fulfilled this. And if you want to turn Jesus, you want to say Jesus did not come, did not fulfill this. Jesus did not come in the flesh and fulfill this prophecy, but this is about a future Antichrist. Then you are denying. Yeah, you are denying that Jesus came in the flesh. That's right. And actually did this. And for this overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Still the same he, the Messiah, and Jesus did. As certainly as God wielded Babylon as his sword and judgment against the same nation, the same city, and the same temple, Jesus wielded the Romans as his sword in judgment and made it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And it happened. And it's all history, and we cannot deny it. Now, you can believe history, or you can believe some future fantasy, which no one has to verify that it'll ever fulfill, because it hasn't happened yet, and it will never happen, because it all is a fantasy. It's nice, you don't have to verify your prophecy, because it happens in the future, when your prophecy says you're not even going to be here. Yeah, that's a neat trick, but it's all based upon counter-reformation, Jesuit, end-time, antichrist eschatology developed for one purpose, and that is to vindicate the papacy as being the seat of the Antichrist. Remember, we talked about this before. The Reformers discovered Christ, and upon discovering Christ, they discovered Antichrist. And where did they discover Antichrist? Seated in Rome, the throne of the papacy, with the triple tier crown. Whoever wears that crown, he is the Antichrist. Okay, we do have some other things we need to talk about. One, we've been mailing out, myself and Michael here in the room with me. We've been mailing to pastors across the nation when the Third Temple is built. And we do need some help with this. So financially, I can't afford it. Michael's, well, so far this month, I was able to pay him some money last month to reimburse him for his expenses for being here. But this month, the money just has not come in. So hopefully something will come in and he can continue to eat. No, we won't let him starve no matter what happens, even if he becomes destitute and poor. And anyway, we won't let him starve. But it costs us $3 a copy, yeah, to send out the pocketbook edition size to pastors across the nation. And we're doing that. This is the pocketbook edition, and it costs us about $3 a copy, just under $3 a copy. And that doesn't include our labor or anything. That's just the cost of the book and the mail. And, you know, so if you want to send out 100 copies in your name, you know, and not that we're going to advertise your name, but, you know, maybe store up some treasure where moth and rust doth not corrupt, then we can mail these out for you. So you can designate that, and Michael's working on that, because he has to enter all these in one at a time to be mailed out. But we're just kind of doing a random thing. Kind of random, not random, but, you know, trying to let the Holy Spirit lead us as to where to send these, what pastors to send these to, so that we can have some kind of reformation and we can quench this other strange fire that has covered the land from the counter-reformation Jesuit end-time Antichrist scenario that has been built upon by many with a private interpretations and a lot of fiction. A lot of money to be made, and a lot of money has been made. A lot of millionaires have been made writing Left Behind books. And if you want to become popular in prophecy, all you have to do is rapture, is enrapture people with the false hope of a rapture that's going to happen before they have tribulation in their lives. And especially if you can get them to believe that all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation is going to happen in 3.5 years. And boy, they're looking for a way out of that. I'll tell you, I was. And that's a good sales point there. I mean, if you really want to sell it, they'll tell people about all the awful things that they get to escape if they're one of the chosen few that get to go up in one of the three raptures. Well, two of the raptures you escape, but the third one you have to go through it, but at the end of that one, nobody's going to be raptured. But you can read my book, When the Third Temple is Built, you know, the rapture play will begin, so you can get an idea of how that's going to play out. Anyway, what else we got? News items. Okay. Let's see, Michael sent me some news items, so let me go there and start clicking on those, and you'll let me know if there's any questions or anything in the chat room I need to look at, right? Okay, we're just going to wing it here, and we'll go with these one at a time. Great recession fears as bankers warn next global crash could arrive with a vengeance. Let's take a look at that one. All right, we'll put these on the screen so you can see them there. Great recession fears as bankers warn of next global crash could arrive with a vengeance. And let's see here. Emerging markets such as China are showing the same signs that their economies are overheating as the U.S. and U.K. demonstrated before the financial crisis of 2007-08, according to the annual report of the Bank for International Settlements. And that's the banker people, you know, the cabal that rules the money powers or whatever you want to call them. Claudio Borio, the head of the BIS Monetary and Economic Department, said a new recession could come with a vengeance and may end, and the end may come to resemble more closely a financial boom gone wrong. The BIS, which is sometimes known as the Central Bank for Central Banks and counts Bank of England government, Governor Mark Carney among its members, warned of trouble ahead of the world economy. For the world economy, it predicted that central banks would be forced to raise interest rates after years of record lows in order to combat inflation, which will smother growth. The group also warned about the threat poised by rising debt in countries like China and the rise in protectionism, such as in the U.S. under Donald Trump. Well, I guess I could just keep reading the article, but perhaps if you're interested in that, Michael might put a link in the chat room if you want to look into that later and read the entire article yourself. But I'm just going to comment is, yes, one crisis, order ab chaos or order out of chaos. So the crises are necessary in order to bring about the one world monetary mark system, to bring all of the economies of the world together, to outlaw cash, all of these things, war on, just Google war on cash if you don't perhaps believe there's a war on cash, because they want to outlaw it. And so the time will come under the Mark of the Beast monetary system where they will enforce it. Yes, you will be required to participate. Right now you're not. You're not required to be a socialist right now, but socialism is, social commu-fascism is a part and parcel of the Mark of the Beast system. So you will be required to participate, though you are not now. I know most people believe you're required to have a social security number, but no, you're not. Yeah. You volunteered for that, or someone volunteered you in your past, like your parent or mother or father or your whoever might have volunteered you at birth for that system. But when you become of age, the land of the free, you can volunteer out. There is a way. Or in the least, you can repent. And when you repent, that means that like any other thing that is contrary to God's law, and we call it sin, anything that is contrary to God's law, when you repent of it, that means you don't participate in it anymore. You don't use that number anymore. You don't take socialism anymore, and you don't participate in it, period. But what if they require you to? Well, that seems to be what the scripture indicates is going to happen at some time in the future, where everyone, rich and poor, free and bond, small and great, will be required to participate in a Mark of the Beast system in order to buy or sell or trade in that system. And that's the world monetary system. It's a fiat usury system. It is Satan's system right now. It is the Antichrist monetary system that has overtaken the world, because God plainly stated the gold and the silver are mine. Any trade in substance, a just weight and a balance, God said, are his delight. But an unjust weight and an unjust balance are an abomination. Fiat usury money is an abomination to God. So, but that is entirely what the new economic systems, ever since the Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury, those are the banker people and the BIS people, they're headquartered in London, that separate city-state, one of the three separate city-states in the world. I call it the unholy trinity that rules the world. Okay, they're the ones that are going to enforce this through the UN, the image of the Roman Empire, the first beast. That's what the UN, it's an image. It's a governing authority over the whole world. That's what the Roman Empire was when the crowns were on the heads, and then the crowns moved to the horns, and the papacy ruled for its 1260 years. Then the papacy was punished, just as the scripture said it would be. And then the three frogs were loosed, and they're croaking and croaking, and the croaking is getting louder and louder, doing their work to gather the forces together to the great day of God Almighty, that final battle when Christ returns. And we are the dead in Christ are raised, and those who are alive and remain are caught up and together, and we meet him in the air, and we come and rule with him. Just like that. Yeah. God is able to do exactly what he said. Okay. So anyway, that's what the scripture says is going to happen. I don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but it's becoming quite evident that it is all playing out according to God's word. God's history, foretold in advance, has unfolded until this very day, and it will continue to unfold until it has all been fulfilled. Mark my words. Let's see, what's our next thing here? We'll close that one. Scientists can't rule out collision with asteroid flying. Oh boy. Oh, look at that picture. That must be a NASA artist rendition or something. Flat earthers will love this one. Flat earthers. Oh yeah, scientists can't rule out collision with asteroid flying by Earth in 2029. Okay. Well, I guess that's about as much fun as I'm going to have with that one. I'm not even going to read the article. But thanks for that anyway there, Michael. Let's see. Christian school ordered to stop teaching. Oh my goodness. I might go into the second hour on this show. I don't think I could quit, man. Okay, oops. Okay, oh, that was this. I clicked on the same one. Let me go back there and unclick that. Okay, this is it. Okay, now I do have a little bit to say about this one. Christian school ordered to stop teaching offensive Bible. Oh no, that's not the one I was thinking of. New American. Let me see. Print is quite small in this one here. I can pump it up here. Look at that. Oh, that's as far as it goes. Oh, that's a recent article. Christian school in Canada has been ordered by authorities to stop teaching parts of the Bible, specifically those parts deemed to be offensive and therefore in violation of the Alberta human rights. And yeah, we can guess what this is all about, the gay rights thing, yes. Supposedly the verses they're supposed to black out in their Bibles are, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" What do they care? It's not their kingdom. I don't know why they're all, you know, getting their whatever in a knot. because it says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Alberta is not the kingdom of God. What are they worried about? You know, they don't want to inherit the kingdom of God anyway. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You know, I guess Alberta wants to forgive all those sins and say all that's a-okay. But all it says is they won't inherit the kingdom of God since they don't believe in it unless they believe they are it. I don't know why they have a problem with it, but oh well, that's the way of the world, is it not? Okay, well, let's see what our next article here is. All aboard the Temple Mount Express. That looks interesting. Let's see what that says. Well, move that there. Now another New American article. And we better... Okay, if teenagers in Gardendale, Alabama want to earn money... Why do I keep clicking on the wrong one? All aboard. Oh, it's the one underneath? Oh, I see. The one underneath. Okay, well, let's try it. Massive infrastructure to transport millions of pilgrims to Third Temple underway. Oh, now that's some news. Yeah, who is this from? CBS. Is this CBS? Oh, breaking Israel news. They're just advertising CBS. Okay. That means they're pumping up to get they must think that this temple is going to start being rebuilt pretty soon if they're going to, if they're undergoing massive infrastructure to transport millions of pilgrims to Third Temple underway. So there's something there, and definitely put that one in the chat room. Okay? Yeah. For the first time, probably since the second time of the Senate, plans are being formed by the Israel government to build an effective infrastructure for Jews to make their obligatory pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, well, that only means one thing, that they're planning. Construction of the Jerusalem-Tel Aviv Express train. Got that going on. So 80,000 gather at for priestly blessing of Passover, and they're just gathering at the West Wall. But when they open up the Temple Mount with the Third Temple and with the Islamic, the God's Holy Mountain, what is it called? God's Holy Mountain Initiative, that's what it's called. When they open it up for that, well, they're going to need a better transportation thing going on. So I can see that happening. Okay, let's see what else we got here. I think that's pretty much it. Victory is ours. Oh, man, we're going to run out of time here. Maybe I'll just cover it quickly here. Victory is ours, says Lutheran Church. Okay, and basically they sued because they applied for benefits from the government, from their God, the state, to fund their playground. Is that what it's all about, Michael?
Yeah, replacing their gravel with that tire rubber flooring that they put in the playground.
But this is the church playground, right?
Right.
Okay, so what has the government got to do with it? I mean, why is the church turning to the state as their benefactor? I mean, isn't the Almighty our benefactor? Shouldn't their own people fund that? Yeah, you would think so. So they're looking to the state as their benefactor. But you know, that points to a big problem that's ongoing, and that is that most churches have already joined the state through their 501c3 incorporation for benefits from the state. And of course, the benefit they think they're getting is tax-deductible donations, and they don't realize that those deductions are taxed. Those donations are tax deductible regardless of whether they ask the governor to be the head of their church or not. This is just one more way that the church has apostatized. And just show me, if anyone can show me an authority in Scripture for any church congregation getting in bed or becoming one, equal or yoked, unequally yoked with the state through 501c3 incorporation, then I'm still looking for that. I've been searched the entire Bible and have not been able to find it yet. That's a huge problem. And the churches really need to pull away from that, because the day will come when you don't comply with the Antichrist that they will take your property away because you've already agreed to it. In that 501c3 agreement, your not-for-profit status is your agreement. And they can take your property and they can give it to another church that will marry homosexuals. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
In The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition, and as promised, we're going to jump into History Unveiling Prophecy and continue in Part 10. This will be our 10th part. We didn't do last week. It was far too hot in my studio to do a broadcast last week. We just went through a record heat wave here. So I hope you didn't mind me taking at least 1 hour off. But we're back down to our regular 100-degree highs this week, which feel mild after our 112-plus degree week. Every day, practically, it was over 110 degrees for the last 10 days, or for about a 10 to 12-day stretch there. So we're going to, let's jump right into it. We left off on page 104 last time, and don't exactly remember exactly what chapter we're... Oh, the French Revolution breaks is where we were at. And that would be chapter 10. I don't know if I should back up or not, or just, I guess we'll just begin right where we left off. Since if you want to catch up, you can go back to part 9. Okay, and a lot of this banter will be edited out. Anyway, let me put that on the screen here, and we can continue. There we go. We are on the screen. Writing from Paris, December 25th, 1753, Lord Chesterfield said, "All the symptoms I have ever met with in history previous to the great changes and revolutions in government now exist and daily increase in France. There was a monarchy all but absolute, a feudal nobility with oppressive powers and invidious privileges, a burdensome official aristocracy with its own privileges and exemptions, and an exacting royal administration, injurious monopolies, and an oppressed and suffering people without political rights. There was a church which had crushed the Huguenots and Jansenists, a society utterly corrupt in morals, and literature propagating infidelity and sowing the seeds of a revolution. Now was seen the marvelous spectacle of a nation which had silenced her noble Protestant teachers, had cast out the salt which might have preserved her from corruption, a church which had triumphed over truth and trampled religion beneath her feet, and a monarchy which denied rights and liberty to its subjects, confronted by a new class of thinkers, hostile alike to state and religion, men who were the direct product of the system they opposed, clever, satirical, resolute, unsparing, bold in their assaults, followed, flattered, worshipped by the multitude, idolized even by those whom they had taught to dethrone the vain idols their fathers had adored. Following the charge of public thought came a change of action. With the pressure of financial distress, the Parliament of Paris demanded that the States General should be assembled to devise the means for the relief of the country. Nearly 200 years had elapsed since this disused and almost forgotten body had been called into existence. The king, distracted by divided counsels, but leaning to a liberal policy, consented to this hazardous venture and convoked the States General. The tiers etat were to be double the number of the other orders. By this arrangement, power was at once transferred to the lower classes, which up to that time had been without political influence. The famous Mirabeau cast in his lot with the commons, a body intent upon reforms, and a steady foe to privileges. Its mission was to satisfy the complaints of the people, and it was burning to resist the pretensions of the nobles and the church. The two higher orders sat apart in their respective churches, leaving the commons as the largest body in possession of the great hall. The commons insisted that the verification of the powers of the three estates should be conducted by the entire body, and awaited the coming of the two other orders. After 5 weeks of fruitless negotiations, the commons took a bolder step and declared themselves the National Assembly. It was an act of usurpation which marked the commencement of the revolution. They followed up the act by decrees designed to secure their own authority. The king, influenced by the court, closed the doors of the hall against the assembly. The commons at once adjourned to the racket court, where they swore not to separate until they had given a constitution to France. On the racket court being closed against them, they adjourned to the church of St. Louis. Threatened and commanded to separate, they refused to move. This defiance of the king's authority was submitted to by the court, and from that day power passed into the hands of the assembly. In the struggle which followed, two popular parties strove for the ascendancy, the Girondists and the Jacobins. The former, the representatives of the people of the Gironde near Bordeaux, endeavored to obtain the sovereignty of right over force, of intelligence over prejudices, of people over governments. They sought equality, the substitution of reason for authority, the reign of the people. They called the principles they proclaimed a gospel of social rights, a charter of humanity. Lamartine has written their history in three eloquent volumes. The Jacobins, so called from the Covenant of the Jacobins, in which the deputies from Brittany first met, under the name of the Club Breton, were of a different character, distinguished by the violence of their proceedings. Prepared for the commission of every crime, they attracted the most audacious and able of the Democratic Party. 1,500 members usually attending their meetings. A few lamps only lighted the vast extent of the room. The members appeared, for the most part, in shabby attire, and the galleries were filled with the lowest of the populace. In this den of darkness were prepared the bloody lists of proscription and massacre. The meetings were opened with revolutionary songs, and shouts of applause followed each addition to the list of murder, each account of its perpetration by the affiliated societies. Never was a man of honor, seldom a man of virtue, admitted within this society. It had an innate horror of everyone who was not attached to its fortunes by the hellish bond of committed wickedness. A robber, an assassin, was certain of admission, as certain as the victim of their violence was of rejection. The well-known question put to the extrant, "What have you done to be hanged if the ancient regime is restored?" exemplifies at once the tie which held together its members. The secret sense of deserved punishment constituted the bond of their unholy alliance. Their place of meeting was adorned with anarchic symbols, tricolor flags, and busts of the leading revolutionists of former times. Long before the death of Louis XVI, two portraits adorned with garlands of Jacques Clément and Ravaillac were hung on the walls. Immediately below was the date of the murder which each had committed, with the words, "He was fortunate, he killed a king." The leaders of this party were Danton, Marat, Robespierre, Bolland, Veronese, Saint-Just, and Collot de Herbois, names destined to acquire an execrable celebrity in French annals, whose deeds will never be forgotten so long as the voice of conscience is heard in the human heart. Into the hands of these wretches came the government of France. Among them, Danton gained the ascendancy. Nature seemed to have expressly created him for the terrible part which he played in the revolution. His figure was colossal, his health unbroken, his strength extraordinary, a countenance ravaged by the smallpox, with small eyes, thick lips, and a libertine look, but a lofty, commanding forehead at once fascinated and terrified the beholder, a commanding air, dauntless intrepidity, and a voice of thunder fitted him to be what Mirabeau described as a huge blast bellows to inflame the popular passions. Marat was the first of this band. Nature had impressed the atrocity of his character on his countenance. Hideous features, the expressions of a demon, revolted all who approached him. For more than 3 years, his writings incessantly stimulated the people to cruelty. So complete a fanatic had he become in this respect that he scrupled not to recommend torture to the captives, burning at the stake and branding with red-hot irons as a suitable means of satisfying the public indignation. But all the leaders of the Jacobins sink into insignificance before their ruler and despot, Robespierre, a sanguinary bigot, a merciless fanatic, with talents of the highest order, his reasoning powerful, his intellect cool, his sagacity great, his perseverance unconquerable. He adhered steadily to principle. He maintained that the multitude can do no wrong. He strove to destroy all the higher classes of society and well nigh annihilated the whole intellect and virtue of France. Napoleon did not prosecute savage warfare for the external glory of the Republic with more vigor and more perseverance than Robespierre did internal massacre to exterminate its domestic enemies, and the extraordinary success and long-continued power of both proved that each had rightly judged the popular mind in his own day. That they both marched, as Napoleon said, with the opinion of 5 millions of men. He had great designs in view in the reconstruction of the social edifice after 300,000 heads had fallen. His visions were of an innocent republic with equal fortunes arising out of the sea of blood. He never abandoned a principle, but he never saved a friend. It was hard to say whether his supporters or enemies fell fastest beneath the scythe of his ambition. Our limits forbid us to give any full account of the tragic events of the Revolution, which, beginning with the convocation of the States General in 1789 and the establishment of a republic in 1793, advanced to the strife between the Girondists and the Jacobins, and after the fall of the former, entered on to the era of the Reign of Terror, the period of general massacre, and culminated in the rise of military despotism and all the terrible wars of Napoleon. History tells us how the infidel democracy suddenly rose up in its might, destroyed the Bastille, issued the Declaration of the Rights of Man, assaulted the king and queen by night at Versailles, and murdering some of their bodyguard, forced them to proceed as prisoners to Paris, the bloody heads carried on spikes before the royal carriage, how the people confiscated all the vast revenues of the church, all the domains of the crown, and all the estates of refugee nobles for the use of the state, subjected to themselves all ecclesiastical, civil, and judicial power throughout the country, murdered the royal guard, and some 5,000 leading royalists dethroned, imprisoned, tried, condemned, and murdered the king, then the queen, declared war against all kings, and sympathy with all revolutionists everywhere. How the Reign of Terror witnessed the slaughter of 1,022,000 persons of all ranks and ages and of both sexes till the streets of Paris ran with blood and the guillotines could not overtake their work. How thousands were mowed down by grape-shot fusillades, drowned in noyades, wherein loaded vessels, hundreds of victims were purposely sunk in the rivers, roasted alive in heated ovens, or tortured to death by other infernal cruelties. How Christianity was publicly renounced, and a prostitute enthroned as Goddess of Reason at Notre Dame, and worshipped by the National Convention and by the mob of Paris, with the wildest orgies of licentiousness, morality as well as mercy having perished with religion. How the most horrid mockery of the solemn rites of Christianity was publicly enacted, an ass being made to drink the sacramental wine. How the Sabbath itself was abolished, and the decade substituted for the week, and how hundreds and thousands of priests were massacred or driven into exile, and the churches and cathedrals turned into stables and barracks. Taken as a whole, the French Revolution was a convulsion in which the angry passions of men, set free from all restraint, manifested themselves with a force and fury unprecedented in the history of the world against monarchical, aristocratic, ecclesiastical, and religious institutions. Five features in this marvelous course of events demand recognition. 1. The complete overthrow of the corrupt and tyrannical government of France. On the 21st of January, 1793, between the gardens of the Tuileries and the Champs-Élysées, surrounded by an innumerable multitude as far as the eye could reach, standing on the scaffold, his hands bound, his words lost in the roar of the drums being beaten, Louis XVI, King of France, laid his head upon the block, and the descending axe terminated his existence. With the execution of the king and the murder of the queen, fell the government of France, laden with the crimes of centuries of oppression, corruption, and cruelty. 2. The complete overthrow of the Roman Catholic Church in France. On the 23rd of November, 1793, atheism in France reached its extreme point by a decree of the municipality ordering the immediate closing of all the churches and placing the whole priests under surveillance. The services of religion were now universally abandoned. The pulpits were deserted throughout all the revolutionized districts. Baptism ceased. The burial service was no longer heard. The sick received no communion. The dying no consolation. A heavier anathema than that of papal power pressed upon the peopled realm of France. The anathema of heaven, inflicted by the madness of her own inhabitants. The village bells were silent. Sunday was obliterated. Infancy entered the world without a blessing. Age left it without a hope. In lieu of the services of the church, the licentious feats of the new system were performed by the most abandoned females. It appeared as if the Christian worship had been succeeded by the orgies of the Babylonian priest, or the grossness of the Hindu theocracy. On every tenth day, a revolutionary leader ascended the pulpit and preached atheism to the bewildered audience. Marat was universally deified, and even the instruments of death were sanctified by the name of the Holy Guillotine. Throughout the whole of France, the Roman Catholic churches were desecrated. Notre Dame in Paris was converted to the Temple of Reason. 24,000 priests were massacred, and 40,000 churches turned into stables. 3. The complete overthrow of the papacy in Italy. On the invasion of Italy by the French revolutionists, the government of the Pope was overthrown. Berthier marched upon Rome, set up a Roman Republic, and laid hands upon the Pope. The sovereign pontiff was borne away to the camp of the infidels, from prison to prison, and finally carried captive into France. Here he breathed his last at Valence, in the land where his priests had been slain, where his power was broken, and his name and office were a mockery and byword. And in the keeping of the rude soldiers of the unbelieving commonwealth, which had for 10 years held to his lips a cup of such manifold and exceeding bitterness, the spoliation of Rome accompanied the overthrow of the papacy. Long before the Pope had sunk under the persecution of his oppressors, Rome had experienced the bitter fruits of republican fraternization. Immediately after the entry of the French troops, commenced the regular and systematic pillage of the city, not only the churches and the convents, but the palaces of the cardinals and of the nobility were laid to waste. The agents of the Directory, insatiable in their pursuit of plunder and merciless in the means of exacting it, ransacked every quarter within its walls, seized the most valuable works of arts, and stripped the eternal city of those treasures which had survived the Gothic fires and escaped the rapacious hands of the Spanish soldiers in the reign of Charles V. The bloodshed was much less, but the spoil collected incomparably greater than at the disastrous sack which followed the storm of the city and death of the Constable Bourbon. And we'll pick up there after we have a few messages here. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crossstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it: to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on firstamendmentradio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition here. We meet every Wednesday to do a live broadcast at 9 a.m. Pacific Time. So if you're hearing this, whenever you're hearing it, make sure you come on over, mark it on your calendar, and go to firstamendmentradio.com on Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. and click on the chat room link there and join all the few people that come and listen to the live broadcast. We usually spend the first hour talking about current events and the news and anything breaking on the prophetic scene, or just talking about prophecy as it's revealed in the scripture. The second hour, we're going through prophecy unveiling history, another view of the revelation that pretty much agrees with what we read earlier in when we did our series on the Hori Apocalypticae, the last prophecy. And that series is available if you want to, if you have Amazon Prime. And I'm going to put it on another page for the listeners, anyone who listens to this show, anyone who shows up can get the link, or subscribes to my blog. You will get a password, because I'm going to put it on a password-protected page there, so you can view the entire HD experience of a history of not history unveiling probably, but the Hori Apocalypticae. Myself and Michael and also James, whom many of you know, we probably thousands of hours have gone into this production. We've tried to step it up and do a really fine HD production, as good as we can with the studio and the equipment and technology we have. I did record it several years ago, so the parts where I, you see my face, are in a lower quality, but all of the exhibits we use in it are all the very best that we could find. And so you can, to make it an enjoyable experience to go through that. So Michael will put a link in the chat room to that. And if not, if you're listening at a different time, you can always send me an email. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and go to the Contact Me page there and contact me, and we'll make sure that you get that link. And I'm going to have the password-protected page up probably in the next week or so, and I'll let everyone know about that on the air when they come back for a live broadcast. Anyway, we're going to pick up here, and prophecy, I mean, History Unveiling Prophecy, and you can get a copy of this book. Go to my Get the Book page, scroll down to the bottom, and there's a link there. It says low-cost pocketbook editions, and you can buy this book, but we haven't published in a low-cost pocketbook edition. But if you must have it for your library, you can get it there, or you can go to the free ebook page, and you can even request this book, even though it's not up there. You can request any of the books that we publish in a PDF form just by following the instructions there. Okay, and we're going through this, and here, the reason I'm going through this history is because something that has been so neglected by the modern church, and I believe it's one of the reasons that the churches go apostate, is because they forget history. They forget the witness of history. And there is 2,000 years of the witness of history that agrees with the book of Revelation, which is history in advance, that the church does not even know. And once you learn it, that's why I do this, so that you can learn church history. And once you learn it, you can believe the history and the revelation that coincide, or you can believe the alternative, which is what most people believe, and that is futurism. But all futurism is a speculation about, see, you don't know anything about history, so you don't know that there's a historical interpretation, a contiguous, you know, as a revelation, the things which must shortly come to pass. That was said to John, and John about the end of the first century, these things must shortly come to pass, and they did. As to their commencement, they shortly came to pass, and they have been continuing to come to pass to this very day. And they will continue until every word of the prophecy is fulfilled. He didn't say to John, the things which must come to pass after 2,000 years. He did not overleap. And it's reinforced throughout the revelation, which must shortly come to pass. These things, as to their commencement, did shortly come to pass 1900 years ago, and they continue. So you can believe that, and you can verify it with history, or you can believe something which is a total speculation, and that is the left behind 7-year tribulation, end time antichrist scenario of the futurist juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel, which was invented by the Jesuit Ribera 500 years ago, and which has continually been built upon as to its speculation. Because that's all it is, a speculation which you cannot verify, because it hasn't happened yet. Or you can believe history and prophecy, and it can all be verified, and then you can find your place in that history. And that's easy to do, once you understand the history and the prophecy and how they work together. And then we know our place in it, and we can see what's left. All of the calamity of the book of Revelation is not going to happen in 3.5 or 7 years, because most of the calamity of the book of Revelation has already played out. See, it's 2,000 years. Most of it, 1,800, 1,900 years of it, is already past. Yes, we are getting to the climatic end. The three frogs, the spirits croaking, are doing their work, gathering together the ungodly for the great day of the battle of God Almighty. And that's where we're at in it. And there are a few things that need to be played out. And you can learn about that by, well, doing your own study, reading the books that I've written. And anyway, but we're going to jump back in now. Let's go to our text. We're on page 109. Almost all of the great works of art which have since that time been collected throughout Europe were then scattered abroad. The spoliation exceeded that of the Goths or Vandals had effected. Not only the palaces of the Vatican and the Monte Cavallo and the chief nobility of Rome, but those of Castile Gandolfo and the margin of the Alban Lake, the Terracina and the Villa Albani, and others of the environs of Rome, were plundered of every article of value which they possessed. The whole sacerdotal habits of the popes and cardinals were burned in order to collect from the flames the gold with which they were adorned. The Vatican was stripped to its naked walls. The immortal frescoes of Raphael and Michelangelo, which could not be removed, alone remaining in solitary beauty amidst the general desolation. The contribution of 4 millions of francs in money, 2 millions in provisions, and 3,000 horses was imposed upon a city already exhausted by the enormous extractions it had previously undergone. Under the directions of the infamous commissary Haller, the domestic library, museum, furniture, jewels, even the private clothes of the Pope were sold. Nor did the palaces of the Roman nobility escape devastation. The noble galleries of the Cardinal Bracci and the Cardinal York, the last relic of the Stuart line, underwent the same fate. Others, as those of the Chigi, Borghese, Doria palaces, were rescued from destruction only by enormous ransoms. Everything of value that the Treaty of Tolentine had left in Rome became the prey of republican cupidity, and the very name of freedom soon became odious from the sordid and infamous crimes which were committed under its shelter. Nor was the oppression of the French confined to the plunder of the palaces and churches. 8 cardinals were arrested and sent to Civita Castellana, while enormous contributions were levied upon the papal territory and brought home the bitterness of conquest to every poor man's door. At the same time, the ample territory possessions of the church and the monasteries were confiscated and declared national property, a measure which, by drying up at once the whole resources of the affluent classes, precipitated into the extreme misery of the numerous poor, who were maintained by their expenditure, or fed by their bounty. All the respectable citizens and clergy were in fetters, and a base and despicable faction alone among whom, to their disgrace be it told, were found 14 cardinals, followed in the train of their oppressors, and at the public festival returned thanks to God for the miseries they had brought upon their country. 4. The wholesale revolutionary massacres in Paris and throughout France, the great massacre of St. Bartholomew, was cast into the shade by the St. Bartholomew of 5 years, as the massacre of the revolution has been called. More than 30,000 were massacred in the city of Lyon, at Nantes 27,000, in Paris 150,000, at La Vendée 300,000. In all of France, about 2 million persons were massacred, of whom 250,000 were women. 230,000 children and 24,000 priests. The massacre of the priests was but the prelude to a general massacre in the Abaye, the horrors of which exceeded anything hitherto witnessed in the revolution. Wearied at length with the labor of hewing down so many victims, they fell upon the plan of instituting a mock tribunal, with the murderer Mallard for its president, in which, after going through the form of ritual, they turned them out to be massacred by the people who thronged the prison doors, loudly clamoring for their share in the work of extermination. The cries of these victims, who were led out to be hewn to pieces by the multitude, first drew the attention of the prisoners in cells to the fate which awaited themselves. Seized separately and dragged before an inexorable tribunal, they were speedily given over to the vengeance of the populace. Redding was one of the first to be selected. The pain of his broken limbs extorted cries even from that intrepid Swiss soldier, as he was dragged along from his cell to the hall of trial, and one of the assassins, more merciful than the rest, drew his sword across his throat, so that he perished before reaching the judges. His dead body was thrown out to the assassins. The forms of justice, which were prostituted to the most inhumane massacre, torn from their dungeons, the prisoners were hurried before a tribunal, where the president, Mallard, stood by torchlight with a drawn saber before him and his robes drenched with blood. Officials with drawn swords and shirts stained with gore surrounded the chair. A few minutes, often a few seconds, disposed the fate of each individual. Dragged from the pretended judgment hall, they were turned out to the populace, who thronged round the doors armed with sabers, panting for slaughter, and with loud cries, demanding a quicker supply of victims. No executioners were required. The people dispatched the condemned with their own hands, and sometimes enjoyed the savage pleasure of beholding them run a considerable distance before they expired. Immured in the upper chambers of the building, the other prisoners endured the agony of witnessing the prolonged sufferings of their comrades. A dreadful thirst added to their tortures, and the inhumane jailers refused even a draught of water to their earnest entreaties. Some had the presence of mind to observe in what attitude death soonest relieved the victims, and resolved when their hour arrived to keep their hands down, lest, by warding off the strokes, they should prolong their agonies. Similar tragedies took place at the same time in all the other jails of Paris and in the religious houses which were filled with victims. This was the era of the guillotine, fixed first on the place Saint-Antoine, and soon after at the Barrière de Trône and in Faubourg Saint-Antoine. That terrible instrument of decapitation was in daily and ceaseless use. In its victims, first the nobles and ecclesiastics only were included. By degrees, the whole landed proprietors were reached. But now the work of destruction seemed to be approaching every class above the lowest. On the list of the Revolutionary Tribunal, in the latter days of the Reign of Terror, are to be found tailors, shoemakers, hairdressers, butchers, farmers, mechanics, and workmen, accused of anti-revolutionary principles. From the 10th of June to the 17th of July, that court had sentenced 1,285 persons to death. People felt pity for these proscriptions, not only from their frequency, but their near approach to themselves. Their reason was at length awakened by the revolutionary fervor having exhausted itself. Humanity began to react against the ceaseless effusion of human blood. After all their enemies had been destroyed, it was impossible that pity should not at length be awakened in the breast of life spectators, for never had such scenes of woe been exhibited to the public gaze. The funeral cars, the Republican historian Lamartine, often held together the husband, wife, and all their children, their imploring visages, which mutually regarded each other with the tender expression of a last look, the heads of daughters falling on the knees of their mothers, of wives on shoulders of their husbands, the pressure of heart against heart, both of which were so soon to cease to beat. Now gray hairs and auburn locks, cut by the same scissors, now wrinkled heads and charming visages falling under the same axe. The slow march of the cordage, the monotonous rolling of the wheels, the hedge of sabers around the procession, the stifled sobs of the victims, the hisses of the populace, the cries of the furies of the guillotine, all impressed a mournful character on these assassins, which seemed to be provided for no other purpose but to serve for the pastime of the people. At Lyon, the scaffold opposite to the Hotel de Ville, where the trials were conducted, was kept in ceaseless employment. Around its bloody foundations, large quantities of water were daily poured, but they were inadequate to wash away the sanguine stains or remove the fetid odor. So noxious did they become that D'Orfuli, the functionary entrusted with the executions, was obliged to remove it to another situation, where it was placed directly above an open sewer, 10 feet deep, which bore away the gore to the Rhone. The washerwomen there were obliged to change their station from the quantity of blood which became mingled with its waters. At length, the executions had risen to 30 or 40 a day. The guillotine was placed in the middle of the bridge at Morand in the center of the Rhone, to which the stream of blood at once fell, and into which the headless trunks and severed heads were precipitated. Yet even this terrible slaughter, which went on without intermission for 3 months, appeared insufficient to the Jacobin. At Nantes, a revolutionary tribunal was formed under the direction of Carrier, and it soon outstripped even the rapid progress in atrocity of Damon and Robespierre. Their principle, says the Republican historian, was that it was necessary to destroy in mass all the prisoners. At their command was formed a corps called the Legion of Marat, composed of the most determined and bloodthirsty of the revolutionists, the members of which were entitled, of their own authority, to incarcerate any person whom they chose. The number of their prisoners was soon between 3,000 and 4,000, and they divided among themselves all their property. Whenever a fresh supply of captives was wanted, the alarm was spread of a counter-revolution. The general beat, the cannon planted, and this was immediately followed by innumerable arrests. Nor were they long in disposing of the captives. The miserable wretches were either slain with poniards or in the prisons, or carried out in a vessel and drowned by wholesale in the lower. On one occasion, 100 fanatical priests, as they were termed, were taken out together, stripped of their clothes, and precipitated into the waves. The same vessel served for many of the noyades, and the horror expressed by the many citizens for that mode of execution formed the ground for fresh arrests and increased murders. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going through history, unveiling prophecy. And we'll have to pick up here next time. We'll see you then.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.